Well, we're in this series called The Big Eight Emotions. You probably already figured out what this one is. But every time we start, I want to actually ask you to kind of go with me and see if I can get you to feel the emotion we're talking about. Okay, so what I'm about to do is share a very real story of that changed Pam and mine's life. But I want to see it at the end if you feel what we felt. And what happened, it was years ago, Pam and I are in bed. We're watching a TV show called Nightline. Back then it was on at 11:30 at night. And a story comes on, and Dave Marish is the reporter. And he begins to talk about the AIDS problem in Africa, in the whole continent of Africa. And he talks about how children are becoming orphans and villages are being wiped out. This was in the beginning of the horror of what AIDS did to that continent. By the way, it's not solved. It continues to go on. And then he talked about being in Zimbabwe. And he showed just a truck driving along, and you could see children standing on the street. Not one or two. I mean, it was lined with really young children because they didn't have anybody to care for them. Their parents had died because of AIDS, the vast majority anyway. Then he went and he interviewed them, and two things hit me. Number one, every single child he interviewed spoke English. And number two, not one of them thought they would grow up. He asked these little kids, "What are you going to be when you grow up?" And they just stood and looked at him. Not any of those children believed they would actually live long enough to grow up. And Pam and I are crying. And I know I say I'm not that emotional. I don't know, maybe I'm lying to myself, but that night I was emotional. And I'm crying. And I look at her and she's crying. And we made a decision, a commitment there. We had to do something. We weren't just going to care. We were going to do something. And so I was a senior pastor of Christ Church of the Valley back then, and I went on a mission, and I gathered our elders together, and I said, "Guys, did you see that?" Some of them saw it. I said, "There's no way we can sit by and have children in that kind of situation. No way we can let that happen." And we said, "All right, whatever it takes, we're going to do something. We're going to be a difference maker." By the way, they ended up sending me and a team over, and we ended up, instead of in Zimbabwe, we ended up in Nairobi, Kenya. And I'll never forget this moment. I'm meeting with people saying, "What can we do? We want to make a real difference, not just a momentary difference." And we walked out of the Hilton Hotel where this meeting had been scheduled. And I look, and there's a little boy, and he's coming up to one of our vans. We had two vans. And he's about this high, and he's carrying his sister on his back. And he walks up, and he holds out his hand for money. Now, we had been told over and over again, don't give them money, right? Let me ask you a question. Would you have turned them down? Oh, no, no, no. Our team didn't either. And they reached and handed him money. And I saw him take the money, and I said to Peter, one of the Kenyans who was with us, I said, "Peter, do you think someone's using that kid to beg?" And he said, "I hope so." And I said, "Me too." Because I didn't like the idea of driving away, leaving him with nothing. We watched. We decided to wait. Our van, other van pulled away, and we watched him walk up, carrying his sister on his back, up into a dilapidated, boarded-up building. He let her off his back, and he sat down, and here's what he did, you guys. He looked at the money. And I'm going to tell you what I think. I don't think he knew how to use it. I don't think he had an idea where to go spend it. And I just in my heart thought, I bet that little boy is looking up at that big sky saying, "God, if you're up there, can you help me?" And here's the scary thing. There was no one coming to take the money from him. He was all on his own. Well, we said, okay, more than ever, no way, we're not going to do something. And we prayed and we did our research and we started trying to figure out who we could partner with to make a real difference. And God closed one door and then opened another, and we ended up with Wallace and Mary Kamau. About that time period, they had the same heart. They were from Kenya, and they could have lived a comfortable life, but they said not with children like that, starving and in pain. So they left a comfortable lifestyle to go and try to help. At that time, they had about 25, 27 children they were caring for, and they already felt overwhelmed. But I found them, and some of my friends found them, and we said, what if we partner together to back them? And all these years later, that has turned into the ministry we talk about in Kenya. And we went from seeing them care for about 20 to 25 children to now there's 25,000 children being taken care of. Yeah. And some of you know this because you go to Next Step or whatever. Let me just tell you, you got to hear this, that we have taken one particular school as our school, and my friends have taken other ones as their school. And so this school we have, all of our churches is sponsoring the children in it for $38 a month. And they get, they hear about Jesus, they get food. That might be their only food for the week, by the way. They get medical care, dental care, and an education. They get a school uniform. By the way, I got to be there when we gave them their school uniform for the first time, and they were so excited. And here's what you need to know about it. In the country of Kenya, to go from sixth grade to seventh grade, you have to pass a national test. Only 50% of the children in the country pass the test. In the slums where we minister, only 3% pass the test. But in our school, 97% pass the test. Yeah. And it's working. What I want to say, it's working. And the plan right now is to take it bigger and reach more children and change more lives. And God wants you and I to do that. God wants you and I to be a part of that. And that's that whole idea of that emotion. So what's the emotion? What's the emotion? We talk about the big eight emotions. The first one we looked at was actually, this one's compassion. But the very first one we looked at was awe. And so we talked about awe. Then we talked about love. And then we talked about faith. And now we're talking about compassion. You know what the definition of compassion is? The definition of compassion is that I feel something for you in such a way I've got to do something. I feel something for you in such a way I have to do something. No holding back. Sympathy is not a bad thing. Empathy is an incredible thing. But I can have empathy for you, but if I have compassion, I've got to do something. That's the motivation. It's a feeling of I've got to make a difference. It's interesting. The Good Science Center and University of California, Berkeley, has a definition of compassion I want to show you. I think this is pretty cool. It's the Good Science Center says this. Compassion literally means to suffer together. And look at this. Among emotion researchers, it is defined as the feeling that arises when you're confronted with another's suffering and feel motivated. This is the key. Feel motivated to relieve that suffering. In other words, that's what compassion is. I've got to do something. I've got to do something. And it goes on to say this, while empathy refers more generally to our ability to take the perspective of and feel the emotions of another person, compassion is when those feelings and thoughts include the desire to help. And that's what God has put inside you. That's what God has designed you to have. That's what God wants to have, be something central to who you are. You know what? Jesus's prime directive. Now I want you to hear this. Jesus's prime directive was compassion. And if I'm going to know Jesus and want to be like Jesus, which is God's will for my life, and by the way, God's will for your life, then I need to understand that. See, Jesus had his own overriding prime directive, and is that he would come to interfere and intervene on our lives for our good. Why? Because he couldn't sit back while we're in sin and suffering. He did so because his prime directive was compassion. And in Isaiah chapter 63, verse 5, there's a prophecy that tells us why Jesus came. And God is talking. And God said, I was amazed. By the way, think about this. God gets amazed at things. And God said, I was amazed to see that no one intervened to help the oppressed. God said, I was amazed. No one intervened because Jesus' prime directive is going to be to come and intervene. He said, so I myself stepped in to save them, and with my strong arm and my wrath sustained me. He said, I had to do something, and what did God have to do? What did God have to do? He took on human form. He came and lived amongst us in the form of Jesus. He showed us everything about the Father that we need to know. He taught us how to live, and then he died on the cross for our sins, and he rose again from the dead. Why? Because he had to do something. Your going to hell, my going to hell, was not something he could let go. He had a prime directive to come do something. By the way, some people are living in hell right now. And God didn't just want to save you from the ultimate hell. He wants to get you out of any hell on earth you might be in. That's what God does because he has compassion. And you and I need to understand it. And that's what God wants you and I to have. So compassion is the prime directive that moved Jesus. And by the way, it's the prime directive that should move us. And remember, it's an emotion. It's an emotion that moves you. So let's talk about compassion. Number one, I want you to understand this. Compassion sees the real need. Compassion sees the real need. See, Jesus, when he was on earth, showed us what God does, but what he did and what you and I should do. We should see the real need right in front of us. And in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, it says this, seeing the people, notice he saw them. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited. Look at those two words, distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. Do you know what a sheep without a shepherd, you know the feeling a sheep, I think you might know. But let me tell you what it is. It's called insecurity. Sheep don't walk around going, I want to be on my own. Did you know that? They get really insecure if they don't have a shepherd. And he said, I saw that people were insecure. I saw they were distressed and dispirited. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest. But how did all this begin? Jesus felt compassion. And he had to do something. So not only did he want to do it. Now, for all, catch this last part. Do you know who he's talking to? It's us. He's saying, all of you who follow me, all of you who name me as your Lord and Savior, Crossroads, you're my church. You've got to be people who go and help, go and make a difference, go and have a heart of compassion that drives you to help people who are distressed and dispirited. Look at that word distressed. I want to show you what it is in the Greek. The New Testament's written in Koine Greek, and this is the Greek word skylo. It's people who are harassed and troubled. You know, do you ever see that? Do you and I ever stop long enough, maybe with our own family, people you work with, people you interact with, people who are serving you in a restaurant? And do you ever look at them? And some of them are feeling distressed. Some of them are feeling harassed. Some of them are feeling troubled. By the way, maybe that's you. Do you ever feel like something's just eating at you? And you're like, I can't get it to quit. Like you want to do away with the feeling and it won't go away. Do you feel like people are being cruel and out to get you? Do you feel like your problems are so big that you can't make it? And I want to tell you something. If that's you, Jesus cares. He has compassion for you and he wants to help. And he can help. He can help. But we need to do that too. We need to care also. When your children, all of you who are parents, when your children are acting out, if you're going to show compassion, you start with this. You don't start with what's wrong with you. You start with what happened. When they're all of a sudden, you're looking at them and saying, "What? They're not behaving correctly. They're acting out." It's a really, really important as a parent to be compassionate and start with not what's wrong with you, but what happened to you. And you might be really surprised to find out what's going on inside them. But you won't find it out if you don't show compassion. One of the things I do for me, here's the thing, get ready for this. I want to be curious and not furious. You catch where I'm going? I want to be curious and not furious. And when I see someone who's being harassed or in trouble, I want to find out what's going on inside them. By the way, I got to tell you what happened on Super Bowl weekend. I had this plan. I don't know I planned my food really well. And so I'm going to have pizza from Mountain Mike's, and I'm going to have wings from Wingstop, okay? Does that sound like great Super Bowl food? So I have it all planned. I have the timing all planned. I'm going to pick up a hot pizza, pick up the wings, make it home to catch the second half, and I skipped halftime. I'm glad. Anyway, the halftime show. So anyway, I walk into Wingstop, it is packed, people are mad, they're fuming. And I walk in and I can sense it right away, and so I have a chance to go up and pay. I called in my order ahead of time, and I step up there and I make the payment, And then I step back and I hear this guy say, "Where's my wings?" And they said, "Well, it's going to be 30 minutes. And he said, "What do you mean 30 minutes? You told me they'd be ready at this time." They said, "Well, we didn't make them until you came in." And he goes, "You what?" And all of a sudden he starts cussing. I mean, I'm not going to quote, okay, get ready. And he's cussing at this young college person, cussing him out for not having his wings. And by the way, they did that. I found out, so I whispered to the person behind the register, "Do you mean you didn't start my order yet?" I'm thinking of my hot pizza in the car. And they said, "No." Good news, guys, I didn't cuss, okay? The next man's cussing, the next man's cussing, the next man's cussing. People are walking out, upset. And I'm looking at these young college-age people. So I slipped out to tell Pam it's going to be 30 minutes. And she said, "You want to leave?" And I said, "No." There's two reasons. One is they recognize me. And number two, I want to go in and be kind. I don't think they did the right thing, but I saw people being harassed. And you know what? Jesus sees that. He sees people who are being harassed all the time. Maybe it's you, maybe it's someone else. How about this, dispirited? Dispirited is the Greek word ripto, and it means to be thrown down or to be tossed aside. To be thrown down or to be tossed aside. And maybe you feel like you're always being put down. Maybe you feel like you're always being cast aside. And what you need to know is that Jesus cares. Jesus cares, and Jesus values you. And we need to care for people who are that way too. When your spouse comes home from work and they walk in and they're just late, they're not talkative, they're not saying anything, rather than saying to your spouse, "What's wrong with you?" what if you said, "What happened to you?" Do you see where I'm going? Hey, what happened? And you begin to show compassion to them. You and I need to be curious and not furious. I told you about the email I sent out. Tracy's my assistant here. And again, I thank all of you for writing back and letting me know. Then I got one of those emails I need to tell you about. And this person, I mean, they're pretty mean to me, weren't they? Like, and by name. And I'm reading the email and they're attacking me. And I got to tell you, I am so glad I was working on this sermon right now. Because guess what? I got curious and not furious. Rather than what's wrong with them to write like that, I asked, what happened to them that they're that hurt? Did I do it? Did others do it? Did we touch a raw nerve? Did it hit at just the wrong time? And God gave me a heart of compassion for this person. By the way, that's a great way to feel. It's way better than getting mad. Would you agree? It's way better than getting upset. And by the way, it's way better than letting it get to you. See, God wants you and I to have that as our prime directive, that we live that way. So we need to, number one, we need to do what Jesus did. And we need to have compassion and see people's real need. Then number two, compassion values people more than rules. Compassion values people more than rules. I want you to think about that right now. We're going to look at a moment where Jesus says these words, "I want you to learn something from me, and you and I need to learn it." So we're going to go to Matthew chapter 12, and what's happened is the apostles are walking with Jesus, and they're going through a grain field on the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath was the day of, you were supposed to only seek God and not do any work. And so harvesting a field was considered work. But there was another part of the law that said that if you're traveling somewhere and you're hungry, you're allowed to take just a little bit of whatever's in the field to get by so you can make your trip. It's kind of a cool system. But it's now the Sabbath and the apostles are taking grain and moving it and sucking it in to eat it because they're hungry. But it's the Sabbath and people get mad. There's a rule. They're breaking the rules. And it says at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath and his disciples became hungry. See, they're hungry. There's hunger going on. And they began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath." And he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry? He and his companions, David is your hero." Think about David, he's saying, how he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but for the priests alone. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you, Something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, this is what I want you and I to lean into. If you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. Jesus says that more than once in more than one situation. But he says this, if you had known what this means, if you know what really matters, the overriding prime directive is that God, that Jesus, and hopefully you and I, that we value compassion over sacrifice or compassion over rules. That's what God wants for us. That's who he wants us to be. I was in Nairobi at the school that we have that's up and running. And it's in a really scary area. By the way, if you ever go, and I hope you go there, it's safe, but you got to take precautions. So we're inside with our thousands of students, and we have a gate shut. And I'm standing there, and I feel a tug at my jeans. And I look down, and there's this little boy, and he holds up to me a tattered notebook and a pencil, and he's not wearing a school uniform, so I know he's not supposed to be there. So I said, hey, buddy. Hey, you're not supposed to be here. And I took him and I opened the gate and I put him out and shut the gate and I went back. I knew what he was saying. I want to be in the school. I want to be in the school. Couldn't speak any English though. A few minutes later, I feel a tug at my legs. He snuck in. He's breaking the rules. And he holds up that notebook and pencil looking at me. And I took him and I put him outside the gate and Pam shot the picture. There he is standing there with that notebook looking at me. And I turned and I said to one of the social workers, I said, can you find out who that little boy is? Because Pam and I will sponsor him to be here. And we want to make sure it's us that does it. By the way, he snuck in two more times. He's in the school now. He speaks almost perfect English. He's getting straight A's. Yeah. Look at here he is right here. Got him a number 18 for Peyton Manning. But I really did. But his name is Ephantus, and not only is he in our church that we sponsor there, his family is all come. His mom gave her life to Christ, and he is doing awesome. Do you see how healthy he is right now? And you know what? I couldn't go, well, there's a rule. I had to say there's a little boy, and we got to do something. We got to do something. We can't not do anything. That's not okay. That's not who we are. And by the way, if you're sitting here going, okay, Chuck, that's what you did, let me tell you what you can do. Right now, outside, we have another group of children that need to be sponsored for $38 a month. And I'm hoping some of you go, wow, I want to do that. If you're going, Chuck, are you trying to make me feel guilty? Let me tell you the answer, no. But I am trying to get a heart of compassion to be ignited, okay? That's different. Where you could go out and say $38 a month. Patty's going to save more than $38 a month, not going to Starbucks. you could sponsor one of those children. By the way, let me tell you what happens here. Those children know by name who you are and that you're Crossroads. And that matters more to them than the food. That someone loves them. So you could go out there and do that. Something else you could do is you could take a next step. Some of you locally could give a week this summer to care for foster children at Royal Family Kids Camp. Royal Family Kids Camp, if you don't know what that is, in Riverside County, there are children in the foster system. And I know there's some good foster parents and maybe not so good, but what we do is we get every children we can to a camp. And we love on them and care for them. But it's not just a one-week thing. We create a relationship to care about them that can go on as long as they want. So kids who have been removed from their homes because of cruelty and abuse now have a church and a church family of people like you and me that go and show them love. Why? That's called compassion, and we do that. And you could be a part of that. You could be a part of going to Thailand and Cambodia. That's a tough trip. Why? Because when you go there, you're going to be helping to intercede, and children, boys and girls who are being sex trafficked. This area of Thailand is the sex trafficking capital of the world. If you Google it, all these tour sites come up where men and women sign up on tours to go and abuse children. And you know what? We're rescuing them through a ministry called Sheer Love that was born right out of Crossroads, through other things we're doing. Two of our elders recently went and they were a part of rescuing people. We're partnered with other organizations, and 2 weeks ago, I got word that one of the teams that went had four of the women who were being trafficked actually say, I want help. Those four women have been rescued out. They're being trained. They're hearing about the love of God, and it's continuing to happen. And then the other place you can go is to the Holy Land. And in the Holy Land, we actually start by caring for people in Palestine, the capital of Palestine's Ramallah, and we help a church there and partner there and show real love and care. And so you can do that too. But it, by the way, all that's available to find out about in the lobby. But just like I said about our school, let me say this. If you go, oh, I don't know if I can afford the time, don't start there. I don't know if I can afford the money, don't start there. Where do you start? God, where do you want me to be? Because that's what we do. And if you have a heart of compassion, you're going to find that. And you're going to see it grow. And you're going to see things happen. And so it needs to become our directive. It needs to be who we are. And so we need to understand compassion's that way. So compassion, by the way, is more important than rules. Compassion, by the way, is never judgmental. I want you to look at that. Compassion's never judgmental. Jesus was with Matthew, who was a tax collector, and everybody judged Matthew as someone not worth giving your time to, not worth caring about. And Jesus called Matthew to be with him, and in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, let's skip down to verse 13, Jesus brings this up again. And he said this, go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. All you who are judging this man, stop. Let's be curious, not furious. Let's not say what's wrong with you for being a tax collector. Let's see what happened. And Jesus came to be with him and his friends, and we need to be that way. And then number four, compassion takes action. Compassion always takes action. That's the definition of compassion. Not that I just feel something. I feel it in a way I've got to do it. And Colossians 3:12 says this. It says, see, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, look what it says to do. Put on a heart of compassion. Put on a heart. By the way, heart. Does everybody know what heart means? Heart means what? Emotion. See, God says, I want the emotional makeup of who you are to have compassion. It's a key component, a prime directive, and I want that to be what occurs inside you. I want that to be what drives you. So that's one reason you'd sponsor a child, because you have a heart of compassion. By the way, we're going to, starting on Ash Wednesday, we're going to start Boldly Bless up again. Does everybody know what that is? We're going to ask everybody, whatever you give to God, you give $1 more. We're going to take our total attendance Wednesday, Saturday, and Sunday, and we're going to believe everyone here is going to give $1 because of compassion, and we're going to go impact somebody and change their life in this area. And we're going to do that, and maybe even beyond. So $1 can make a difference. One word can make a difference. One act of kindness can make a difference. Always when it's born out of compassion. And God said, put on a heart of compassion. Put on a heart of compassion. In other words, you could do that. Here's what's so cool. You ready? Compassion breeds compassion. Not only in others, but in me and in you. When I'm compassionate in this moment, that emotion starts taking over, and it makes me more prone to be compassionate again, and prone to be compassionate again. And then great things happen. Cool things occur. We have a woman in this church, Christy Perez. She saw a need in the foster system that for children who at 18 can't be in the foster system anymore, and 65% end up homeless here in California, here in Riverside County, here in Corona. And she asked that question, what can I do? Because I can't do nothing. And I want you to hear one of our own people, a part of our church family's story.
My name is Christy Perez. I'm the founder and director of Inspire Life Skills Training. So I heard about kids that were aging out of foster care, and they didn't have the opportunity to go to college. And it just really struck me that that wasn't really fair, that some people are just dealt a hand in life that isn't equal to other people. And I heard some of the startling statistics, such as back then 65% of foster youth became homeless when they turned 18. Those, the statistic that really bothered me was that only 6% of foster kids even attempted to go to college. And yet you hear about the cycle repeating itself, and that there's generational abuse and poverty, and oftentimes generational foster care. And so I looked around our community, and I just saw that there was nothing proactive, you know, nothing to intervene and give these kids a chance to actually break that cycle through teaching them life skills and through education. So compassion and some naivety led me to starting Inspire, and I just took that first step. I wasn't sure what was going to come, but over time the Lord brought me the, you know, other people and components that I needed to run a successful organization and to really help close to 200 kids over the last 13 years. And one story that really stands out to me is Ashley. She really made an impact on my life because she came from a place of so much brokenness and hurt. She grew up in foster care her entire life. She was abandoned as a toddler and ended up being moved from foster home and group homes, and even ended up finally being raised at an institutional school. And so by the time she found us, she had been homeless on the streets after 18 and just had her walls up, was just really scared to connect with anybody because she didn't have, you know, any adult in her life that really was for her and that really stood by her. And so it took, you know, many years of breaking down those walls and building a relationship with her and offering her all the tools that Inspire offers so that she could be successful. And she ended up graduating from RCC and then transferring to CBU. And then she only has a couple classes left before she graduates from CBU. And she's going to be a social worker. And she already works for another nonprofit mentoring younger foster kids. And she's just come so far. It's just been really a blessing for me to go through this journey with her the last few years. Jesus showed me so much compassion as a teenager, and it really gave me a heart for that age group. So when I heard about foster kids at 18 being left out on their own, I couldn't help but be moved to action and provide opportunities for them to have a better life.
Isn't that awesome? Yeah. One of the things I want you to grab a hold of is that everybody can do something. And it starts with compassion. It starts with saying, I see someone in front of me and they're distressed and dispirited. Even if it's just a kind word. I see someone in front of me and maybe in that moment they need something done for them and it's in my power to do it. Maybe it's that I'm a part of a church, and by actively being a part of a church family that has intention, a prime directive to show compassion, I'm gonna be a part, an active part of making that occur. And by the way, when we all do that together, we are all doing that together. You might say, my part's not that big. That's not the issue, and it's bigger than you think. We're together. And Jesus one day is gonna look at you. And he's gonna say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I was hungry and you fed me. I was hurting and you helped me. I was in prison and you visited me. And you're gonna look and say, Lord, when? He's gonna go, you're a part of the Crossroads family. Every child in Africa, you were a part of them being helped. Every child in Palestine, every person in Nepal, everybody in the Corona area, the children who were foster care, that God exited from foster care. You were all a part of that. He said, well done. Because you showed compassion. You did it. And it all begins, it all starts from the very heart of God. Psalm 103 is to you and me. It's to me. I love this verse. Hopefully you know it's to you. It says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his, God's steadfast love towards those who fear him. Great is God's love for you. So far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. By the way, do you realize why it's east is from the west? If it was north from the south, if you start going north and you hit the top of north, you're immediately going south. But if you go east, you never go west. If you go west, you never go east. You know what? Maybe you're not catching me. God says, when I show compassion to you, I forgive you, I cleanse you, and I take all the sins and all the mistakes and all the failures, and I send them east, and they're never going to come back to you again. See, that's what God says. He removes them that far. This is my favorite part. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear them. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust, but that he's going to make you live forever. As a father shows compassion to his children. Every time I get an opportunity to talk about that, I feel the emotion of it. God showed compassion to me and still does. And God wants me to watch him show compassion to others and be a part of that. So right now, that might be you. You know, you might have come and said, you know what, I'm pretty weak. I'm pretty tired. I'm overwhelmed. Chuck, you're talking about going a week to camp or going on a mission trip, or I don't even know about giving a dollar. And you know what God is trying to say to you? I know. And I love you. I know. And Jesus said, that's the prime directive. I care. You don't need to give a dollar to get my love. You don't have to sponsor a child to get my care. You don't have to go on a mission trip. Let's just start where someone would just open their heart to me, God says. Know that I love you. Know there's never, ever been a time that I didn't love you. Know that I moved heaven and earth by taking on the form of Jesus and coming and living amongst you and dying on the cross because I love you. And know I want to help you because I want you to know this. While people can help, no one can help like God can help. And he wants to help you. And so if you came saying, well, you want all this from me, I wanted to stop and say, it really is we want this for you. I want it for you, but even more, God wants it for you. And it doesn't start with you doing anything. It starts by understanding God's compassion has moved him to call you into a relationship with him or to call you to come back. Maybe you used to be at one time. He wants you to come back. He wants you to be with him. That's what we read in the Bible, the compassion of God the Father and the compassion of Jesus the Son and the moving of the Holy Spirit to draw you into a relationship. So right now, if you're not in a relationship with God, it doesn't start with you doing. It starts with you praying. And you praying a prayer of faith and saying, I want to open up to you. Maybe I don't even feel like you love me, but God, they're saying you love me. I want to pray the prayer and find your love. Maybe you're praying it to come back. Maybe you're praying it for your marriage. Maybe you're praying it to get free from something that's ruining you, harming you. And you know what? God in that moment's compassionate. And by the way, we are too. We just want you to know God's love. So it starts by praying the prayer. And then the next thing you do after you pray the prayer, and in a moment, I'll lead that prayer. If you're brand new, I'm going to lead that prayer. You can pray it with me to say yes to God or to come back to God or to pray for your marriage or pray for freedom. You pray that prayer with me. Then after we pray the prayer, I'm going to ask everybody to stand and sing. And if you pray the prayer, then there is a step to take. That is to make your way to the aisle or make your way to the stairs, walk down one of these aisles and let us greet you, and then head into this room that we call the living room. We're not going to keep you long, but we're going to give you a Bible, and we're going to share some next steps to take based on your story. Something happens when you take that step out, though. See, it is meant to be faith-filled mentally, but it's also to be emotional. And your emotions begin to open up to God. As you step out, people would love to let you out, and you make that walk, you'll sense you and God connecting. That's why God wants you to do this, because he wants it for you. He wants to be close to you. He wants it to be deep. You can grab someone's hand and say, come with me. You can come as a couple. You can bring your, if you have your kids, bring your kids. But take that walk. Don't let anything keep you. Don't let anything stop you. Don't let fear, don't let anything stop you from getting all God has for you. Let's pray. Father, you are a God who wants to be our Father, and you show compassion to us as your children. And I pray, Lord, for your heart to be the heart of Crossroads, that we're compassionate. But I pray right now for some people to sense your love for them, to sense that you want them to come and commit their lives to you. You want them to find your direction, your healing, your comfort, your peace, your joy. There's someone in here right now, they need joy. And Lord, you're gonna give them joy if they'll come. And I think there's someone else that needs peace and they know who they are. It's time to find your peace if they come. Right now while we're praying, and if you love God, pray for people to say yes to him. While we're praying, I'm gonna ask you, are you ready to say yes to God? And if you are, would you pray this prayer with me? Just pray this prayer, say these words. Say, Lord Jesus, I know you love me and I know you died on the cross for me and for my sin. And I ask for you to forgive me, to heal me, and to cleanse me, and to free me from anything that would hold me down or hold me back. And I ask that you make me yours, because I want to be yours. And this I pray in Jesus' name, amen. And amen if you prayed that prayer.